Mark chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading, reading at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. That is an evil spirit who caused him to lose his speech. And this evil spirit, it is said, that wherever he taketh him, wherever the spirit taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, that is, when the evil spirit saw Jesus, when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This evil spirit trying to destroy the boy. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, that is the child, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many of the people standing around watching said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Can you picture that now? Jesus standing there, child laying on the ground, took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Wow, I can just picture that. Can you picture that? Jesus is standing there. There's a crowd surrounding him. Jesus' disciples are nearby. The father of the boy is there, and the boy lays there, and the crowd said he's dead. Because when the spirit left, the child was absolutely exhausted and fell down. And Jesus, I can just picture reaching down a little, grabbing the child's hand. And as soon as he touched him, it isn't that life came to him because he wasn't dead, but the life of healing power came to him. And he rose up. What a picture. And when he was come into the house, Jesus, that is, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, exactly what is meant by this kind, I don't think it's just the deaf and dumb. Was it this kind in this extent of an evil spirit? I don't know. I've never heard that aspect explained. But one thing Jesus made clear if we're going to have victory over this kind, it's going to require prayer and fasting. Now, go back to verse 22, where the Father said, if thou canst do anything, whatever you can do, Jesus, we'll be grateful. If there's any extent of help that you can give, here's what he says, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I'm going to look tonight at the subject of compassion. We sang the song tonight, Does Jesus Care? Yes, he cares. I know that he cares for me. But notice what he says. Have compassion on the child. Is that what it says? No. Have compassion on me. No. Have compassion on us. Such a condition affected his whole family. Affected all of the people that knew him, would normally be around him. Have compassion on us and help us. When he said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, he was acknowledging that if my belief isn't enough or isn't sufficient, then you help mine unbelief. Please, Lord Jesus, these phony faith healers who, when somebody goes to be healed, and then they can't be healed, and the healer says, well, you just don't have enough faith. Chicanery. Okay?
Right.
Because there's cases where Jesus healed and didn't even demand faith.
That's right.
And here, the man acknowledged, I believe. But he said, if it's not enough belief, help it. Help it, Lord. Now, I'm going to go for a definition in general on the subject of compassion. In general, it would be feeling, sympathy, pity. You could use as a synonym for compassion either of those three words, feeling, sympathy, pity. As it's used in our King James Version of the Bible, and with pastor's help, I got to the Oxford English Dictionary to see how this word compassion, how it was translated, how it was put into the King James, and what it means as it's listed here. And what I found was that it's beyond, the word compassion here is beyond mere feeling sympathy and pity. It is that, but it's beyond that. It is suffering together with another person. All right, mark that down. Compassion, as it's used here, is suffering together with another person. So when this father said, have compassion on us, and Jesus said he would, he was about to suffer with the father and the mother and whoever was involved in the us. And then the second thing, it is not only suffer with us, but to desire relief from that suffering. When Jesus said he would have compassion, and we're going to see this in some scripture search, he was going to relieve the suffering. For Jesus to merely have feeling and sympathy and pity and say, oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. That's not compassion. Not the compassion of the Bible. It's to enable relief. In both of these, suffering together with another person and a desire to relieve suffering, Both of these describe Jesus' use of the term compassion. Now, I've put it into these words. It is beyond, it is pity, but it's beyond ordinary pity. Compassion of Jesus, he pities, but far to exceed the pity that you or I would have for someone. It is a sympathy that prompts action. Yes, it is sympathy on the condition, on the circumstance, on the problem. But it's a sympathy that prompts an action that would relieve the suffering. For what benefit is there if there is a sympathy, but there cannot be some kind of an action that brings a relief to that suffering? Just as empathy is beyond sympathy. Sympathy is feeling with a person. Empathy is identifying with that person's condition that causes you to have sympathy on them. Compassion is beyond mere pity or feeling badly for someone. I have compassion on people. I feel badly for them. But usually, I can't do anything to change circumstances. However, if the thing for which I feel badly, I can do something to alleviate or to change the matter, then if I'm going to have the compassion of Christ, I must take that action and do it. Jesus touched this when he said to simply say to somebody who is without a garment and is cold, well, be ye warmed and be in your way. Okay, when you're holding an extra coat. No, you see, now if you're going to have the compassion of Jesus, you're going to say, hey, I've got an extra coat here, you can have it. Or, hey, I've got a coat, I'll let you take it. And in our day, good night. You and I know we've got five others at home somewhere in the closet. Huh? So that, we should not be at a loss to provide Christ-like compassion when we see somebody in need. Now, I know you may have the same dilemma that I have, and that is, how do I know if their need is a need and not merely a put-on and a want? I have to trust Christ on that one because I don't have the ability to make that discernment. But when I would come to the conclusion that it is a valid need, now I need to do something. Now in my case, if I were to say, well, I'll reach in my wallet and I'll pull out $2. I don't carry a lot of cash, okay? Ever since I got a debit card, I live with it. I don't live with cash, okay? Because when I cash my paycheck, I never know how much cash I'm going to need for 2 weeks or a month or whatever. And therefore, the debit card, it's always good. I just take my check, put it in the checking account, and I always got my debit card. But if I see somebody and I'd like to give them $5, well, now I can't. Well, that's not exactly true. Because in our day, an ATM isn't too far away, is it? And I can go to an ATM and I can get $5. Or the last of the big spenders, 10. And I can go back to the person. He said, well, how do you know they're going to be there? Because I'm going to ask them to wait. Hey, look, bud, I want to help you, but I want to buy you a meal, but I only got $2 in my wallet. If you'll stay here, I'm going to go down to the ATM and I'll come back with $5 so you can go get a meal. He said, where are you going to get a meal for $5? Burger King. I know, I eat there all the time. And so you say, well, this is a very nice meal. Hey, look, beggars can't be choosy. There's some wisdom in that old adage.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, on the way to the ATM, it wouldn't surprise me, but what I think, you know, really, Roger, and so I'll come back and I'll give him $8. You say, wow, you've really increased it. Here you go again, thinking that you ought to determine what I give.
That's good.
Huh? You don't determine what I give. I'm just illustrating me. You want me to illustrate with you? I'll let you come up here and you can tell how much you'd give. Oh, you wouldn't give. Well, then we don't want you for an illustration. Yeah, Jody liked that. So, let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, we're going to look at verse 38. But he being full of compassion, he did something. He forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. In this case, the action of compassion was to forgive their iniquity and not carry out the judgment that they were earning. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. In Psalm 86 and verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give me thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Here you see that compassion involves or is accompanied by various kind actions. All right? Compassion is accompanied by graciousness, by long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And it goes on and names several things. So you see, just as we said, true compassion prompts actions. And so here in Psalm 78 and Psalm 86, we saw actions. Now we're going to look at the compassion of Christ. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, and we'll be in Matthew for several of these to start with. Matthew chapter 9 will be our first one. Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. Now we're going to go to chapter 14 and verse 14, and we will see the kind of action that Jesus had when he saw a multitude. Matthew 14, 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. Compassion. How do we see the compassion of Christ? He healed their sickness. That's the action he took. He healed their sickness. Again, he didn't say, oh, that's a bummer. Okay? Boy, that's too bad. I feel for you. I'll pray for you. No, he healed them. Chapter 15, same book, Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to look at in 15 at verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. 3 days they were watching him and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting without food, lest they faint in the way. His disciples, they were limited. This was a lesson they were going to learn, and they learned it more than one time, and I'm not sure they ever fully learned it. And the disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness? How are we going to have enough food? There's 4,000 men, and it says, plus women and children. Now, how are we here in this wilderness, where are we going to find enough bread to feed this multitude? I understand what they're saying. I'd have been saying it with them were I there. It seemed like an impossible situation. It was an impossible situation, but we know with God, all things are possible. Now, that's a great truth to quote from the scriptures, but it's also a great action that Jesus evidenced.
Amen.
So Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? They said, seven. Now we got a few little fish here. So you know the story of each time he fed them, he said, have them sit down in companies, sometimes 50, sometimes 100. In other words, there's some order to it. There's a lesson to be learned in that. And then he proceeded to bless it. Now, that was the key. When Jesus blesses something, something happens. And that means when Jesus blesses you, something will happen. Or something has happened when Jesus blessed you. And so we find that he then, the action that accompanied his compassion was the feeding of the people. And there's also not only compassion for multitudes, but compassion for the unfortunate. Matthew chapter 20. And in this case, there are others, but we look just at this one. Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to begin at verse 30. It's the unfortunate situation is a case of a blind person. Matthew 20 and verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, they called out, saying, have mercy on us! O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on us! And the multitudes, all of the people around them, rebuked them. Shut up. He's busy. There's a lot of people trying to see him and talk to him. The more the people around them tried to quiet them, they cried the more. They would not be silenced. And they cried out even more, and I can assume even louder, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still. He was going by. What's happening? What's happening? What's all the noise about? They couldn't see it. So they're talking to him. What's going on? What's all the fuss? What's the commotion? Jesus, remember? You've heard him? Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, we've heard of him. Well, he's coming down the road. Oh, if there was ever the possibility of a hope, they saw it now. And I can only imagine that by the intensity of the crowd, did these blind men know when he was close to them. And that's when they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped. And he called them. They called him. Now he called them. And what did he say to them? "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Now he knew what they wanted, but he wanted to hear them say it. God knows what you need. I heard some foolish fella say years and years ago, you only have to ask God one time for something because he's got a good memory. Besides that, he knows what you need. He doesn't need to hear you all the time. That guy was ignorant of the purposes of prayer. And one of the purposes of prayer, your faith. You say, "I don't have much faith." Hey, evidence the faith you have by asking him over and over and over. When I was a kid, if I expected my father would do it, I'd ask him. And if he said no, I still ask him. Why? Because I knew that if I asked often enough and long enough, I'd wear him down. And he'd give me whatever I was asking for just to shut me up and get rid of me. Yeah. You'll say, "That's nice with a dad." Remember when Jesus taught about the importunate? That it's a big word, I know, but what it amounts to is this person who kept going and over and over and over again. He kept asking the king for something, or he kept asking the master for something. And finally, it was said he was going to do it just so the guy would stop asking him. And Jesus was instructing us, there's times when we are just to keep asking, asking, asking. Now, in the process of repeated asking, I will say to the Lord, "Am I wrong in asking this? Am I approaching this wrongly, Lord?" But I'll just keep asking. Now, I must come to a point. I must come to a point where I realize if God doesn't give it to me, it could be because he knows what I'm asking for is not good for me.
Amen. It's good.
And therefore, I must accept that realization when I come to that understanding. So though we are instructed to just keep asking, 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 there are additional instructions in the scriptures about that frequency of asking. Because sometimes God doesn't answer because he knows something that we don't know. And I must talk to him about that. And I must reason. I must reason with God. Not in that my reasoning is for his sake, but for my sake. I must reason with him. Lord, is there something here that I'm just not seeing? I'm not catching hold of this. If that's the case, Father, help me to realize that. And then I come to a place where I submit myself to him. I can keep asking, but it probably won't be with that same intensity of asking because now I have come to the place in my mind and I've acknowledged to him that, Father, if you know this is not good for me, then I'll yield to you. And therein, you see. Now there's some things in the scriptures that's not applicable to. You and your salvation, for example. you don't ever come to a point where you would say, unless God, you really don't want me saved. No, that wouldn't fit, would it? God is not willing that any should perish. So you can just keep asking, 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 pleading with God, trying to understand, but you never give up. Okay? All right. So here they are, these men, two blind men, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." He knew what they needed. He knows what you and I need. He knows what we want. But he wants to hear it from us. And in the constant pleading is an acknowledgement of our faith, is a constant acknowledgement of our desire for his will. Now, in this case, he opened their eyes. What if for some reason, as may happen now, he opened their eyes because there was something, I believe, he wanted to instruct us, and he knew it was going to be in Scripture, so he wanted it recorded for these purposes. But could it be that there would be a blind person today who would ask for sight? And God knows that it would be better for them to not see? I can only think that Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter, would have asked many a time to have sight. But we know from her biography that she came to a place where she accepted her blindness because of what God could accomplish in her through her blindness. And so she accepted it. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And then they did something significant. They followed him. They followed him. Important. Now, Jesus also had compassion for bereaved people. Luke chapter 7. I'm going here because there's a word that I want to clarify for you, because it's not, I have never, ever, ever used it. I'd be willing to lay money out. I know you're not supposed to do that. That's a point of emphasis. It's a way of emphasizing something. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain." Huh. Ever hear that before? If I did, I don't remember it. "Went to a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother." This was an only child, a boy. "And she was a widow." So now her whole dependency was on him. Here he is, dead. "And much people of the city was with her." A lot of friends around her. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, 'Weep not.'" Yeah, sure, right. Your only boy died. You come along and they don't cry about it. I've got an idea that when Jesus said, "Weep not," it carried a different communication than when you or I tell somebody, "Oh, don't cry about it. You'll get over it." You know, that's what sometimes we tell people when they lose a loved one. "Well, now, you know, it's been 3 months now. You don't have to keep crying. You have to adjust to it." Oh, such hardness. It'd be better to keep our mouths shut than to say something so foolish. "And he came and touched," here it is, "the bier." What's a bier? Well, a lot of the resources that I checked into, okay? It said, it's a coffin. Had trouble with that. Here you've got a widow lady, her only son dies, a coffin. At least a coffin as we think of them today, she wouldn't have had the money to get. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the coffin lid popped open. No, see, it wasn't a coffin. It was likely more like a bed kind of place, made with sticks, rods, okay? Maybe 2.5 feet wide, 5 feet long, depending on the height of the young man. covered with some cloths or maybe some palm leaves or branches, okay? And he was laying on it so that Jesus was able to say to him, arise. And he could sit right up. Picture that, if you will. Jesus had compassion, and the action was that he raised him from the dead. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and grace and goodness to us. Help us to understand and to emulate the compassion of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen.